To whom shall we go, Lord? For you have the words of eternal life. Hope is what he gives us. And I think I preached last Sunday, peace now and hope for forever hereafter, and that's what he gives us. I'm in Luke 15. This is one of the messages where I sort of fuss with the Lord about preaching it. You ever argue with the Lord? You ever win one with the Lord? Nah. You see where I'm at. Luke chapter 15. I've had this on my mind. I've obviously preached on it before in this passage at Luke 15. This is what I and many others have called the lost and found chapter. Something that occurred to me last night, really, I was reading some. And what really occurred to me is this, you know, in this passage here, we have the account of what Jesus speaks to some Pharisees and scribes. And he talks about a lost sheep, he talks about a lost coin, and then he talks about a lost son. And much of the chapter, over half of the chapter, is about the lost son. And so, you know, we sort of gravitate to the description of this chapter being the parable of the prodigal son. But you know what this chapter is really more about, and I am going to preach on the prodigal son. But it occurred to me that really what this chapter is about is how much God wants to reclaim lost things. That's really what this chapter is about. Because if you look at the setting in verse 1, it says, he drew near. This is talking about Jesus. He drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. These folks knew that he had a message that they wanted to hear. You know, we don't see Jesus around these publicans and sinners. And that's what the Pharisees really kind of enjoyed describing these folks, these outcasts, as publicans and sinners. But it was those people that Jesus even said himself, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And they gravitated toward him. But while they are drawn to him because he has the words of eternal life and of hope, here comes the Pharisees in verse 2 and the scribes. And they're murmuring, you know, under their breath and complaining and moaning and groaning. And then they say, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. I mean, they're indignant about his behavior. They're upset about the fact that he would lower himself and eat with publicans and sinners. Man, I don't want to be like a scribe and a Pharisee, do you? I mean, really, I don't want to be like the big brother or the older brother in the prodigal's story. You know, that's who he's describing there. Scribes and Pharisees. Those who did not care about lost people. But the whole gist of this chapter is how God loves you. How God loves lost things. Have you ever lost something and you find... I was thinking about this last night. I lost... My dad had given me a hunting knife years ago when I was a teenager. A K-bar. It was a hunting knife. And I used it for years. And I thought at one time I was on a hunting trip and I came back and I couldn't find it. And it's been years ago. And I thought, I have lost that knife. I used it on a deer and I think I probably laid it in the woods somewhere and it's gone. And I, you know, it kind of bothered me. It was, you know, not only that it was a good knife, but it had sentimental value. And then just a couple years ago, I was going through some hunting stuff that I hadn't been through and I found that knife. And I thought to myself, I didn't lose it. I have it. I found it. I can use it again. I mean, you know, it's kind of a funny illustration, but imagine if we're happy when we find lost things. Imagine how happy God is when he reclaims lost things. You see, God cares about, in this passage from verse 8 through 10, he talks about, you know, a woman that lost, had 10 pieces of silver and she lost one. You know, have you ever got in your pocket or ladies, maybe your purse and you pull money out and a coin goes rolling and it rolls under the couch or, you know, whatever. I mean, you're not really going to spend a whole lot of time unless it's a valuable coin looking for it. This was a valuable coin. But here's the thing. The coin didn't know it was lost. God cares about those who do not know they are lost. There's a lot of people that fall under that category. There's a lot of folks who because of the way they were brought up or some false notion about their own goodness and own self-righteousness, and those are great traits. But I want you to know today that that is not enough to save you. And God cares about those who do not know they are lost. That coin is an inanimate object. Obviously, the coin had no idea it was lost. But the woman knew. And in this story, she's like God. She went searching and she went looking. And that's what God does. God not only cares about those who don't even know that they're lost, God cares about those who have wandered away. Now, in this, we have two illustrations of that. I'm going to tie them together and I'm going to get into the gist of what I want to say to you today. First of all, he talks about, in verses 4 through 7, he talks about having 100 sheep, one going astray. You know, sheep are like that. They wander. They kind of just wander off. They're not the brightest animals there are. And so they have a tendency to just wander off. We're like that. So many times, God's people who are, you know, doing good and seemingly where they ought to be with God, all of a sudden they begin to wander off. And here's my thought on this, and this is where I'm going with this. I believe that wandering is a process. See, I don't believe people get up on Sunday morning and go, "That's it, I'm done." I don't believe that. I believe that people sit in the church pew. Now, you may not shout on this, and then again you might. Some folks sit on the church pew and they go through a process, not only here, but in their mind, at home, in their where they work, and this process is taking them away from God. And then it comes to a point where they just don't want to go on anymore. Now, to me, this prodigal son describes the process to us. And that's what I want to look at briefly. Look in verse 11. It says, a certain man had two sons. Now, in this passage, this man is well-to-do. It appears that he's provided. It appears that he's, you know, has much to give and much to offer. And the sons are doing quite well at father's house. But let me tell you the first step in this progression downward from God. Number one, complacency. Or we might say a self-sufficient attitude, because this one particular son is doing fine. He has everything he needs at the father's house. It is a place of provision, a place of peace, a place of rest. Everything that this life has to offer, he is experiencing at father's house. But for some reason, he begins to take for granted all that the father has done for him. You know, we're like that sometimes. We're blessed. Can I tell you? Listen, we are blessed more than we deserve. And so many times we take for granted God's blessings. We get out of bed sometimes and we take life for granted. We take loved ones for granted. We take the blessings of God for granted. And we begin to expect them rather than to be thankful for them. I believe the first step in his progression downward is he began to forget all that the Father had done for him. And can I tell you something else people forget? People forget that we have an enemy that is out to destroy your soul. He is. He never sleeps like God. Listen, the devil never sleeps, and he has a lot of demons working with him, and his main purpose in his existence is to take as many to hell with him when he goes there. Don't forget that the Bible says that our adversary, I think those Grammys I was speaking about illustrate to us what the adversary is up to. He's sneaky. Our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, roams about seeking whom he may devour. I believe that people get complacent, they get self-sufficient, and they forget what we're up against and forget all that God has done for them. The second thing is this. Look in verse 12. And the younger of them, the younger brother, says to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." And so the father divided unto them his living. Here's what happens when you become complacent and self-sufficient. Now stay with me. Now remember, God told me to preach this. Somebody needs to hear it. Looking for outs. I'm going to repeat that. The second thing that happens is you start looking for outs. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Here's what folks do. They begin to look around. Now, here's in this passage, here's what I imagine. I imagine the younger son has all that he needs, all the provision he needs there at father's house. And yet, let's just suppose that he lives on a hill somewhere and he can look out and he can see a city down below, and he hears at nighttime the revelry and the merrymaking of parties and things going on in the city. And I can imagine that he looks out and says, you know what? It's kind of stifling here at father's house. You know, there's rules and there's expectations and there's standards, and the father has a certain way that he wants us to live. You know what? I would rather go down there and just, you know, have a good time. And so what people begin to do, they begin to look at other things and they begin to look for ways to justify their behavior. You with me? Hey, listen. They begin, when you start quoting verses like this, we're not under law, we're under grace. I know that. But can I remind you that grace is just as demanding? Remember what Jesus said? If you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Right? I didn't make that up. That's what Jesus said. Grace has demands as well, as far as our behavior goes. People begin to look for an easy way out. Well, listen, I can dabble in this, and it starts in their mind. They begin to think about, oh, I think I'm missing this, or oh, I think I'm missing that. And I may not be verbalizing this as well as I wish I could, but I believe you understand what I'm saying. People begin to look and to long and to do what John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And they begin to look for a way that they can begin to partake of those things that God once convicted them about. Amen? And so they look for an out. That's what he was doing in verse 12. He says, give me my portion of goods that falls to me. Why? Because he was looking for a way out, looking for an easy way out. Number three. And so not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Number three, you begin to take the Lone Ranger approach. You know what the Lone Ranger is, right? You know what that approach is? Oh, I don't really need the church. I can be just as good a Christian at home as I can at the church. Ha! It's a lie! I was talking to some guy at the funeral home the other night. He was talking about their church. He said, we have 5,000 members. I said, Lord in heaven. I said, you know, where's this church at? He started telling me about, he said, well, at our church, we have a bunch of satellite churches. We got churches here and we got churches there and a church here. He told me about five or six other churches. And he said, all them folks show up on Sunday morning and they watch a video of our preacher preaching. I said, I could stay home and watch John Hagee preach. I mean, I want to get up close and get a little sweat slung on me. Amen. You think I'm kidding? I sat right there when Cecil Farmer preached, and let me tell you, I got sprayed and slung on and my hands shook. But he was preaching. Let me tell you something. I'd rather get where the preacher is. Hey, listen, folks, get the idea. You know what? I can stay home and watch John Hagee on Sunday morning and get just as much out of it. But I'll tell you one thing. You won't have a church. And that's the difference. That's the difference. People begin to take a Lone Ranger approach. I don't really need the church. And I don't really need the fellowship of God's people. I'll be all right without them. I'm okay. Let me tell you something. Let me remind you. We need one another. We need each other's encouragement. We need each other's prayers. You know, if you ever sitting by a fire, And you have a long stick that's burning and it's lit real good, and the end of that stick falls off onto the ground. What's going to happen to that stick? It goes out. It needs the ignition of the other embers. We need each other. We it cannot be a Lone Ranger. He decided he didn't need the Father. He decided he didn't need his brother. He, for some reason, thought that he would be okay. Can I tell you, listen to me. Church attendance is important. You say, preacher, I don't really have to show up to get fed. Let me tell you something. You don't have to show up at meals either. But do that for a few times and you're going to get real weak. You stay away from God's house. I don't care who you are. You are going to get weak. It's time that God's people stop playing around and got serious about getting in church once again. Amen? People play church too much. It's time to wake up. It's time to realize. Let me tell you, we're living in the last days. And God's house is a place of worship. God's house is a place where the light of the truth is proclaimed. And if you're in, then get in. Lone Ranger approach. Well, I don't really need the church. I'll be all right. And then guess what happens when you begin to take the Lone Ranger approach? You become, listen now, secret service, undercover Christian. I just, you know, all of a sudden you get real quiet about who you are, real quiet about serving the Lord. You become an undercover. Can I tell you, that might make a good song in 007 movies, but there is no place for it in church. There's no place and no room for undercover Christians in God's army. There's no branch of service that God calls us to be undercover agents and co-ops and all that. God has called us. Jesus has told us, let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works. Never does he say covered. Matter of fact, he says, what one of you would light your candle and then cover it with something? That's not how it works. God has called us to be lights, not undercover Christians. Listen, that's just a misnomer. Number four, look what he says now in the last part of verse 13. And there he wasted his substance on riotous living. You know what this leads to? It leads to action. He took a walk on the wild side. Many of you from the 70s remember that song by Lou Reed. He was encouraging people. Hey, take a walk on the wild side. Hey, let me tell you something. God says, take a walk on the right side. His complacency, his self-sufficiency, his looking for a way out, his Lone Ranger approach led him to the place where he took action on it, and he went out and he began to live an ungodly life. He got away from the Father's house and he began to take the walk on the wild side. You start crossing lines. You start looking at things you shouldn't. And I don't know who I'm talking to, but you better listen today. You start looking at things you shouldn't look at. You start going to places you shouldn't be at. You start partaking of things you should not be partaking of. Preacher, you're preaching hard today. This is what God told me to preach. And when you start taking a walk on the wild side, listen, you know where it leads to? Notice this now. It says this in verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He lost everything. You know what you lose when you begin to experience complacency and the Lone Ranger approach and looking for a way out, trying to justify behavior? You lose your joy. You lose, I don't know how many folks I've talked to, and I would say that you have too, and here's what they say. Preacher, I don't feel anything. I don't feel like I'm saved. Child of God, all of you, listen to me now. Have you ever got up one morning and just, you didn't feel saved? I've been there. I've gotten up and I just, and cranky, and I got up on the wrong side of the bed. And I'm not feeling like a sanctified child of God. I'm not feeling like pastor of Unity Free Will Baptist. I'm not feeling it at all. But I will tell you this, I can remind the devil that on October 11th, 1981, my name was written down in heaven. And I may not feel it, but bless God, I've got it in my heart. I'm saved. You may not always have the feeling, but let me tell you, when you begin to be drawn away, looking for outs, looking to justify, getting away from the church, getting away from God's people, you will not feel anything. from God. And here's the thing, a lot of folks go through the motions. They go through the motions. That's why sometimes you look and then they just don't show up anymore. Because folks are going through the motions because they've got to this place. They just don't feel anything anymore. Let me tell you something. I'm glad that we walk by faith and not by sight. But can I tell you this too? That every now and then, I can feel the tug. Amen. Every now and then, I get them glory bumps up my spine. Every now and then, God just rolls all over me. Every now and then, He lets me know what I have is real. He just confirms it in my heart and confirms it in my life. Yes, we walk by faith, but bless God, He'll give you some feeling every now and then. He will. But don't let the fact that you don't feel anything sometimes throw you. Well, he began to be in one. He didn't have any joy. He didn't have anything. And then in verse 6, last part of this, and then I'm going to get to the closing part. Number 6, it says, and he went and joined himself in verse 15 to a citizen of that country. He joined himself to a citizen of that country. He went looking for relief in all the wrong places. Remember that song years ago, looking for love in all the wrong. That's what he was doing. He was looking for relief in all the wrong places. I got to quit smacking my Bible. I got that recorder here, and every time I smack it, it comes through when I'm listening to it on the internet. He rather than do what he knew deep inside he needed to do, he began to look for relief and look for contentment and look for joy and look for some kind of fulfillment in life with people of the place where he was at. Can I tell you that the world's not going to give you what you need? The world's not going to give you what you need. Philosophy and pop culture and Katy Perry and all the rest of it, they are not going to fulfill your life. Only Jesus can. And the turning point comes in verse 17. You know, he gets so low, he's at the bottom of the barrel. He's feeding swine. And it says he was so hungry that he would have ate what he was feeding them. Oh, husk. But in verse 17, the turning point came. And he says, when he came to himself, the light bulb went on. Realization came. Notice what it says here now. I want you to get this. This is important. He came to himself. Realization of what he had lost. How many hired servants of my father's have more than enough? They have bread enough to spare. Realization came of what he had lost. Where his action had taken him. How far he had gone. He came to himself and he begins to remember how good it was at Father's house. Listen, I remember when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon and she says in 1 Kings chapter 10, she said, I heard about all this. I heard about your servants. I heard about what you do. But the half has not been told, let me tell you. Do you remember what you had at Father's house? Nobody. I don't care if you're a backslider. I don't care if you're somewhere in this progression of becoming wayward away from God. You will not look at your experience of salvation when you got saved without a measure of affection and joy at what God did for you. I believe that. You cannot deny what He did for you, and yet you sit here now and perhaps you're wayward. Perhaps you're in this progression, but you cannot deny the power of God to change your life. Listen, he recalled what he had. Well, I had food, I had clothing, I had a roof over my head, I had everything I needed. Can you recall what it was like when you used to serve God, when you used to be a mainstay at God's house, when you used to put something into your spiritual life, and you look back and you go, yes, I remember how good it was, because it's in those times when our life is most fulfilled. Our life is most fulfilled when we are meeting the very purpose for which God has created us, to worship Him. Well, he realized what he had lost. Not only that, notice what it says in verse 17. He recognized his condition. I'm perishing with hunger. Can I ask you today, do you recognize your condition? Do you recognize where you're at? His own perilous situation, he could look at it and say, I'm in trouble here. I have no friends, no family, no clothes to speak of, no food. I have nothing that I can really call on and take a stand on. I'm in danger. Can I tell you, when you get away from God, it is perilous. It is dangerous to walk away from God. He was in a bad place. It says, I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. He recognized his perilous situation. He recognized his need for humility. In verse 19, I am not worthy to be called your son. He says, here's what I'll do. I'll humble myself. I will admit to him that I have acted and behaved in such a way that I am no longer worthy to be called your child. Would you just do me this honor and make me as one of your hired servants? That would be such an improvement. He's ready now to humble himself. The self-sufficiency is gone. The Lone Ranger attitude doesn't exist. The undercover from what his identity was isn't there anymore. His looking for outs has vanished. Now he's realized his own perilous situation. Now he realizes his need to humble himself and come back to the Father's house. Notice in verse 20, the resolve that he has. He arose. You know what that means? He began to do something about it. The most dangerous, perilous condition of all is to know your need and do nothing about it. It's one thing to maybe not understand or maybe not have a clear picture of what the scriptures are teaching us, perhaps new in the faith or new to the church or really never been told that much. It's one thing to not have an understanding of what you need to do, but it's quite another. Listen to me now. Somebody needs to hear this. This is from God. It's quite another to know the truth and do nothing about it. He resolved that he was going to take action. And so the first thing he had to do was get up. He arose. The first thing you need to do is take that first step towards Jesus. Amen. That's the one thing you need to do. You see, like him, you need to understand your own perilous condition. You need to understand what you lost in the Lord or what you could have in him. And you need to understand that you need to humble yourself and you need to take action like he did. He arose. And notice what he did in verse 21. He not only resolved to arise and take action, but in verse 21, he resolved that he would confess it to his father. And the son said unto the father, I have sinned. Plain and simple. No beating around the bush, no hee-hawing around, no stammering and stuttering, no popping and chewing gum. Let's get right to the point and let's get this out. Father, I have sinned. I've been unworthy. I've shamed your name. I've turned my back on you. I've had such a rebellious attitude. Thought I could do it on my own. Thought I'd be all right on my own, but I have sinned. He resolved that he would confess his shortcomings to the Father. Well, I said I was going to close with that, but you know, in closing means nothing to a preacher. Because I do want to bring out just one more little point to this. And I told you at the beginning of this message, and I want to close, I want to make full circle here, because I told you at the beginning of this sermon that the main thrust of this chapter is to show us what God's attitude is towards lost people. And I want to close with that. I want to bring it first full circle because I want to show you the Father's attitude. I want to point out to you in verse 20 that when he arose and began to take a step toward his father, look in verse 20, the second part there, he says, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Do you see that? Do you see that before he ever got to where the Father was, the Father came to him? Do you see that the Father was no doubt pacing and walking back and forth and just hoping that his son would make that step towards his house, praying that he would come to his senses, make the initiative, take the step, and head back to the Father's house. And when he began to head towards Father's house, God, the Father couldn't hold himself any longer. He ran out there and he hugged him and he kissed him and he hugged him. I mean, he poured affection over him, his son. Can I tell you, that is the Father's attitude towards those who have gone wayward. God is waiting, God is watching, and he wants you to take a step back toward him. And I guarantee you, God will meet you before you ever get to this altar. He's waiting and he's watching. And you know what we witness here? Notice what he says. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Notice in verse 22 what the Father says. What we witness here is reconciliation. He says, but the Father said to his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Now notice in verse 24, he says, for this my son was dead, but now he's alive. Oh, he didn't even hear him when he said that. When that son said to the father, I'm not worthy to be called a son anymore, he didn't even hear that. It went in one ear and out the other. And he said, my son was dead, but now he's alive. We see reconciliation here. We see a relationship reconciled. And he didn't have to become a servant, live out in the servant quarters. He moved him right back in the house because they now were reconciled. He was his son again. You know what else we see? We see reclothing. He reclothed him. He said, oh, get him a robe and put some shoes on his feet and put that sign of sonship on his finger again, that ring that identifies who he is. Put it back on his finger. This is my son. We've been reconciled. I'm going to reclothe him because no son of mine, no child of mine has to eat from the dregs that the world offers. No child of mine has to go naked. No child of mine has to live beneath what I have for him. Bless God. I clothe him, feed him. Let's have a party. That's God's attitude toward those who have wandered. We see reclothing. We see reconciliation. We see rejoicing. Let's rejoice. That's what I see there. I see more than anything, I see the Father's attitude toward those who have gone astray.